I'm Little Mackenzie.
Bob Mackenzie. We are together 61 and a half years now, so there.
A long road.
Myrtle has been the strong support I've always needed in ministry. If I made a mistake, we'd walk down after a service, I'd get a little squeeze in the arm. I knew I did or said something I shouldn't have. I have a permanent mark there. No, it wasn't permanent because I caught on. I have to be careful.
So for me, it was too busy. And if it is too busy, I'd just go and sit in his office and talk to, sit on his knee or whatever.
Yeah, the secretary sat on my knee. Can you imagine?
No.
We couldn't have done ministry without each other. Let's put it that way.
Almost 2 years ago when I fell, I couldn't believe how he took over. And I came home, he had to do everything for me because I was very helpless to start with. He even had to help me get dressed. He fed me. He did everything for me. I want to be as independent as I can be, which is hard for him. I put my own shoes on one day. He said, "Can't I even put your shoes on anymore?" And I thought, oh boy, he loves to do this for me. And that really touched me.
No, it's everything has changed. You might as well say it the way it is. I have this desire to always be involved in ministry, to be out there doing, preaching, doing something. And I just know that at this time, my ministry is Myrtle. I have to look after her. She looked after me for years. Now it's my turn to look after her. And I don't feel it's a burden. I don't feel it's a struggle. I just feel God has given me health so I can do it, which is another thing. And he's given me the strength I need to do some things.
Good morning. Some relationships radiate the glory of Jesus, don't they? Will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to chapter 6, verse 9, page 816 in the Bible in front of you. Page 816, this is Ephesians 5, 21 through to 6, 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands, to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water and through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor with their eye when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, we need your wisdom this morning to understand these words and to know how to apply them to our life. So we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, the one who illuminates and leads us into all truth through an experience of Christ. And so as I preach the word, Jesus, may it be faithful. And may your word penetrate the hearts of people. And Spirit of God, make us the radiant church that you long for us to be. We trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we continue on in our series in the book of Ephesians, and we come to this difficult text, and it is a difficult text. I'm sure you picked up on that as I read it this morning. We can't even get past the first word of verse 21 without running into a challenge. Submit, it says. Submit. It's not a popular word or thought in our day and age. But the challenges continue on as we read on. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, if you're in church for the first time and you're hearing these words, you're probably looking for the exit right now. You're thinking, what have I gotten myself into? Well, hold on. There is good. There is good to hear this morning. But the challenge doesn't end there. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, I quoted this to my wife, Gina, once. Completely out of context. And you know, you can try it out. You can try it out yourself. But this is what Gina said to me. She turned to me and said, Keith, you know, you may be the head, but I am the neck, and I will turn you whatever way I want to. Touché. And the challenges continue. They continue further on into chapter 6. Verse 5, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Indeed, there is much in this segment of Scripture that sounds foreign to our contemporary life. And we're left asking the question, what does it all mean? What does God want for us as his people? How are we faithful to this word that God has given to us that has authority over our lives, that leads us into the fullness of life? Well, here's what I often see happening with this passage of Scripture. We often get hung up on all the challenges that we meet in this text, and sometimes we miss the vital point of the text. We miss the forest for the trees. We can get distracted in the challenges and never find the life in Christ that awaits us on the other side. And so this morning, with the time that I have, I want to help you see the forest among the trees. I want to help you navigate the questions that arise in this passage with the goal of laying hold of the life in Christ that awaits us when we hear his word and submit ourselves to it and step into the fullness of what God intends for his church. Now, let me say this at the outset. Throughout history, the church has experienced disagreement on this passage of Scripture. You probably know that already. And so my wisdom would anticipate that that would be true of this morning, that there will be disagreement. So here is my invitation to you. If there is something this morning that you struggle with, something you hear that you disagree with, something that you're confused about, I have room in my schedule for coffee. I want to meet to talk about it as we follow Christ together and we journey toward Christ-likeness hand in hand. Okay, what is this passage all about? Where does this particular text of Scripture fit in with all that Paul has said previous to it in the book of Ephesians? Well, Paul, in this specific passage, is concerned with instructing the church on how to live a life that is worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. This is what governs everything in chapters 4 to chapter 6, right? We've been learning this. In chapter 4 to 6, Paul is concerned with practical ways that we can live a life worthy of our calling. It's how chapter 4 begins. If you look back in the script that I just, the text that I just read, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received." This is all about living a life worthy of the calling we have received. And he goes on, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." This is his instruction to every person in the church. And so Paul is writing in chapter 5 and 6 to help the church live out a life worthy of our calling, which he introduces in chapter 4. He wants to give the church some practical instructions on what a life worthy of our calling in Christ looks like. He wants to help us. And the Apostle Paul is concerned that the church should live well because he understands something vitally important. He understands that God's intent is to show the world his character through the way the church lives with one another. We often miss this point. God wants to reveal his character to the world through the way we live with one another. Yes, preaching has a place to reveal the character of God. And yes, our generosity and kindness towards other people reveals the character of God. And yes, when we take a stand for justice and righteousness, it reveals the character of God. But the often overlooked means by which Jesus and the power of his gospel is announced into our world is through the way you and I live with one another. We miss it too often. But throughout the New Testament, you see this to be God's design for evangelism. It is God's design for communicating his love, his goodness, his gospel to the world through our life, our common life together. God is carving out a people to bear his character and reputation in the world through their common life together. It's what the New Testament is largely about. The way that we live with one another matters. And if you have been at MCA for any number of time, you know I come back to this again and again and again and again. And now I hope this causes you to pause for a moment and reflect on what church really is. We are not a building. We are not an institution. But we are imperfect people who are finding life in Christ together through his Holy Spirit. We are people being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, whereby our relationships with one another are reflecting that Jesus into the world, his love and his glory into the world. It's what the church is. And so with this as the context, because this is what Paul is concerned to communicate, with this as the context, his concern for the ordering of relationships that reflect God's glory into the world, we can now understand Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and everything that follows. Ephesians 5, 21. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Paul is giving instruction to the church about what reordering relationships or what reordered relationships look like under the lordship of Jesus. People who follow Christ together are to be marked by a mutual submission, a giving way to the other for the sake of the other. This is a characteristic at the very heart of God. And it's how Jesus lived his entire life, isn't it? If we think about it. Jesus lived a life surrendered to the will of God the Father. The God of the universe, found in Jesus Christ, he submitted himself to 3 punishing years of serving people, people like you and I. Touching the leper, serving 6 souls and broken bodies. In the upper room, we read that Jesus took up the posture of a servant. He wrapped a towel around his waist, and on his hands and knees, he began to wash his disciples' feet, even the feet of the disciple who would betray him. And it was Jesus' willful spirit of submission, his submission to the deep need of humanity for forgiveness of sins, that moved him to walk a crooked hill and take a place on an awful tree in order to freely give his life to take away the sins of the world. Jesus said it himself in his own words in Mark 10:45. He said, "For even the Son of Man," pointing to himself, "for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's the way of Christ. A love that gives of itself, a giving way to the other for the sake of the other. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In Ephesians 5:21, Paul is calling every single follower of Jesus into a relationship dynamic that sits at the very heart of the Lord Jesus himself. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And isn't this what we see throughout all of Scripture? The call that God has placed on everyone who claims that Jesus is Lord? Galatians 5:13, Paul writes elsewhere, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." What a vision of submission. You are free. We can't miss that. You see, submission without freedom is not submission, it's oppression. You're free. Use your freedom to serve one another humbly in love. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4, Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." It's the same thing. And after the Lord of all creation washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." What we need to understand from the outset of this passage in Ephesians 5 is that Paul is calling the entire church, every one of us, men and women, husbands and wives, married and singles, young and old, children and parents, everyone. He is calling everyone to live in a posture of mutual submission toward one another. And let me be clear about something, and this is important. The call to relational submission that God places on each of us is not a call, let me be clear, it is not a call to stay in an abusive or oppressive relationship. I spoke with a lady some time ago who shared with me that her husband would demand submission against her will whenever he disagreed with her. And God does not work that way. That's not what I'm speaking about this morning. Let's call a spade, and sin a sin. So what does the spirit of mutual submission look like that we're being called to? Well, I believe that it's captured best in the third beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. When Jesus is announcing the coming of the kingdom, and he gives us these beatitudes, which are kind of reflective of what it looks like for the kingdom of God to break into someone's life. And he names this quality in the third beatitude that I believe is a good picture of what it looks like to be mutually submissive to one another. Jesus says, Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek." The meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, he says. Blessed are the meek. It's a strange word, meek. We don't really use it in our vocabulary very often. What is it? What does someone who is meek look like? What is this quality? Well, the meek aren't to be confused with the weak. Yes, they rhyme, but they're not the same. It's quite the opposite. The meek, rather, are people who are strong enough to submit their lives to others. Here's how I would describe meekness. First, what the meek do not do. The meek don't need to be heard. The meek don't need to be right. The meek don't need to prove themselves or assert themselves. They don't demand. The meek don't engage in power struggles. They don't throw their weight around. They don't manipulate, and they don't claim entitlement. But rather, the meek do. The meek do know how to listen. The meek are teachable. The meek, they do good in the face of evil and opposition, even in the face of evil and opposition. The meek willfully surrender themselves to God and to others. They trust in God. They wait on his timing. The meek, they know their future with God and that he's secured it. And that knowledge fuels their disposition. Knowing their future in God helps them navigate life. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you know why they inherit the earth? Because the meek are the only ones who are fit to rule in God's kingdom. They inherit the earth because meekness is the character quality that God looks for in his leaders. And it's what he's calling us all to. That God's vision for the church is that his church would rule the earth. And we'd rule it in meekness, in humility, in throwing ourselves upon a God who secures our future. And knowing that changes the game. It changes everything. So when you think about your relationships with other people around you, let me ask, are you living with the spirit of meekness? Are you living with a spirit of self-giving submission with your spouse or your friends or your parents or your employer or your employees? Are you living with a spirit of self-giving submission, or are you living with a spirit of entitlement or of disobedience or perhaps of manipulation? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I hope you're starting to see the forest among the trees. Okay, now onto the verse you're all waiting for. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. There's a typo in that slide. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Let me give you some context, which will influence the way you understand not only verse 22, but everything that follows into chapter 6 of Ephesians. This is vitally important for a proper understanding of this text. In this segment of Scripture, in 5:22 all the way through to 6 chapter 9, Paul is writing into three assumed relationship structures in the first century Greco-Roman world. He's writing into three assumed relationship structures. The relationship between a husband and a wife, he speaks about in chapter 5, 22 to 33. Then the relationship between a parent and a child in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And then the relationship between a master and a slave in chapter 6, 5 and 9. You probably heard those three things as I read this morning. Paul is writing in to address these three assumed relationship structures. And these relationship structures were common. They were common in the Hellenistic world of the day. They've come to be called the household codes. And we see them not simply in the scriptures, but we see them in other ancient literature of the time of Christ and before in the Hellenistic world. These household codes show up in multiple different writings that we have. For instance, let me give you one example. We hear a household code in Aristotle's Politics. So Aristotle, this was written some 400 years before Ephesians. The book of Ephesians was written. It was written in the mid-300s before Christ. Listen to the similarities. Aristotle writes, "Of household management, we have seen that there are three parts. One is the rule of the master over slaves, another of a father, and the third of a husband." You hear the three relationships here? Master-slave, a father to the child, right, because he's a father, and third of a husband who has a wife. These three orders of relationships are being addressed in Aristotle's Politics. But Aristotle goes on. He says, "A husband and father, we saw," which he wrote about earlier in this text, "rules over wife and children. Although there may be exceptions to the order of nature, the male is by nature fitter for command than the female, just as the elder and full-grown is superior to the younger and more immature." This is coming from Aristotle, not from our scriptures, not from Keith, but Aristotle. This was the text of the day. It was a household code that dealt with the ordering of relationships between a husband and wife, a father and his children, and a master and his slaves, these three orders of relationship. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. Paul, in writing Ephesians 5, 22 to 6, 9, he isn't writing this passage of Scripture in order to establish God's sovereign design for authority in the Christian home. He isn't writing to establish God's sovereign design of authority. He isn't writing to say that men should have authority over women or their children or their slaves. Rather, he is writing into these culturally assumed relationships that were common in the day. He's writing into these culturally assumed structures of authority because he wants to help the church navigate these assumed relationships in a way that brings glory to God. He wants to help the church live a life that shines the light of God's goodness and glory in the context in which they lived. Are you tracking with me here? Because there's a difference about writing to mandate God's design for authority and writing into a culture that has authority structures and helping people navigate what those are, how we live, a way that honors Christ in that context. And I'm suggesting to us that it's the latter. Paul isn't insisting that husbands are the primary authority over their wives, but is speaking into a culture that does, in order to give them proper instruction on how to live to the glory of God in that environment. And you know, I can say this with full confidence because of what Paul has to say about the relationship between a master and a slave. We know that Paul doesn't write what he does in chapter 6 of Ephesians about this relationship between a slave and a master because he wants to establish God's sovereign design for slavery. We know that. Paul isn't saying that every Christian family should have a slave, right? Rather, Paul writes into a culture where men had authority to own slaves. And he gives them careful instruction on how those men might honor God in their relationship, in that relationship structure of authority. And this is key to understanding everything that is happening in this text. Paul has just called every Christian to live lives of mutual submission. And now he goes on to give specific instructions to these common household relationships in order to help them understand what mutual submission looks like in their unique context. Are you tracking with me? You might be disagreeing with me, but are you tracking with me? And disagreement's okay. Iron sharpens iron. So Paul is called all to mutual submission, and now he goes on to address three specific relationships that are common in the culture between husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and owners. He instructs them to help them navigate these relationships in a way that honors Christ. First, he turns to the wives. Wives, he said, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, in many respects, there's nothing new here that Paul hasn't already said in verse 21, right? He's already called us to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. So there's nothing new here, especially in the context in which Paul is speaking into. This is just the way it was. Jill Briscoe is a Christian author and speaker. She says this about the call to submission within a marriage. She says, love never treats a husband with contempt. Love is civil. Love regards his interests above our own, goes to bat for him. You go to bat for him with other people. A wife who respects and regards her husband never gossips or complains about him to her other girlfriends. She writes, I've been absolutely appalled at the sort of thing I have heard in Christian women's groups. If you're going to respect your husband, you honor and affirm him. It doesn't mean you always agree with him, but you value his opinion. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. It's the way we navigate life that honors Christ. So then, when we come to the next verse, what does Paul mean when he says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body for which he is the Savior? This is where most of the debate around this passage revolves. What does Paul mean when he uses the word head in this passage? Because the word head, it has multiple meanings in the original language. Does he mean that the husband is the head or the authority over his wife? Or does he mean that the husband is the head, the source of provision for his wife? Because the word can mean either in the Greek context. Either is a possibility. Well, it seems to me that Paul intends the latter. He's saying that the husband is the source of provision for the wife, just as Christ is the source from whom the church grows. And the reason I think this is because it's more or less the way Paul uses the word head elsewhere in Ephesians. If we look back a little bit at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it's on the screen. Paul says this, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. There's that word. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Do you hear how the word head is being used in this context? The head is the source from which the body grows. It is the place from which the body is provided with life. It's not speaking as an authority, though Christ is our authority. Let's be clear about that. Head in this context means the provider of life. And I submit to you, that this is how Paul is using the word in chapter 5, verse 23. The husband is the person on whom the wife depends for provision and security in Paul's day, in first century Ephesus. Just as the church then depends on Christ for salvation, wisdom, and grace, so in Paul's day, the woman relied on her husband for the provision of security and life within the family. This is what Paul is saying. You tracking with me? Submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord, Paul says. But then he moves on to the husbands, verse 25 and 27. Verses 25 to 27. He writes, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, notice in the instruction to husbands, husbands are asked more than the wives are they not? Wives are asked to submit. Husbands are asked to submit in verse 21, right? Submit to one another. But now they're instructed to love in verse 25. This would have been sheerly extraordinary in the day. Men were under no obligation to love their wives. The instruction was to love their wives. And we need to note that Paul isn't calling husbands in this context to a romantic kind of love. Rather, this is an agape love. It's the word he uses, the love of the will. This is a love of choice. Now, I sometimes hear people say that they have fallen out of love with their spouse, that the spark is gone from their relationship. But I want you to know that Paul isn't speaking about a spark of romance here in this passage. He's talking about the kind of love that willfully chooses to serve their wife with care and respect, to put her first, because that's what love does. That's what the love of Christ did for us. It's his self-giving love. So husbands, I want you to hear the call of God on your life this morning. Love your wife. Love her the way that she needs to be loved. And if that means you tell her, for goodness sake, open your mouth and tell her. And if that means you need to show her, for goodness sake, get off the couch and show her. And if that means forsaking other people or your other priorities to spend time with her, then for the sake of Jesus, do it. And if it means supporting her to do something she never thought possible, become her biggest cheerleader. Call out the God-given gifts and abilities that she has in her life and set your priorities around freeing her to follow those things. Husbands, love your wives. This is God's call on your life. In this moment, I'm just thankful that my wife is in the children's ministry. Oh, she's here. Lord, you search all things. You can't plan those things, people. It just happens. And what I want you to see in the text, not in my life. Stop looking at my life. I'm only supposed to talk about this stuff, not live it, right? No. We're in this together. I love you, Gina. You know that. I want you to see in the text why we are all called to this. Because whether we're called to submit or we're called to love, it's the same thing, is it not, when we look at Christ? How do we see Christ's love? We see Christ's love in his submission to our human need for forgiveness to sin. These two things go hand in hand. They're not synonymous in a semantic way, but they are synonymous in the meaning of the gospel. Because love comes to us in a submitted service that gives of oneself for the benefit of the other. I want you to see this in the text, this mutual submission of love. It's because when we submit to one another in love and respect, what happens is we participate in Jesus' work of building a radiant church. Did you hear that? When I read this text in verses 25 to 27, that word radiant church, listen again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Here's how Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. Do you hear here what Christ's love and submission is accomplishing in the church? Christ's love He loves the church, and he gave himself up for the church in order to make her into a radiant church. This is the forest that Jesus wants us to see. Christ loves and serves each one of us with a goal in mind. He isn't aimless. He has a goal. He is making us into a radiant church, a radiant people who in our life together reflect the glory and the love of heaven into our city. Through his love and sacrifice, Jesus is making us his holy, sanctified people who are learning to radiate God's love and glory into the world. Isn't that great? What a vision that Paul gives us of the church, a radiant church that is flowing with God's holiness and love and goodness, a church that radiates and reflects the light and love of heaven to the world. And you know, when we experience the love and the surrender that Christ showed us on the cross, it changes us, doesn't it? It's changed your life. You've experienced the love and surrender of Jesus for yourselves. When we encounter the profound love of Jesus in his sacrifice on the cross, when we truly get it, or better yet, when it truly gets us, something changes in us. A light is ignited within us. Something begins to shine when we understand the gospel and all that it means. Sin loses its grip on us. We no longer live for ourselves, but for the other. And for the glory of the God who loved us and saved us, when we encounter the servant love of Jesus, it makes us into a radiant church. And this is exactly what we're being called to this morning. This is the mission of God that you are being invited into, to order your relationships around loving submission to one another so that you might create an environment for the church to grow in her radiance. So let me ask you, are the relationships you keep, are they conducive of building a radiant church? Are you creating an environment where others might grow into the radiance of God's goodness? Because it comes through loving submission to one another. It doesn't come from control or manipulation. Doesn't come from holding a grudge. Doesn't come from asserting dominance. That's not the way of Christ. Are you submitted in love and care to your spouse in a way that will help her or him grow in radiance? Because that's the vision. Are you acting in love and service in your friendships in a way where your circle of Christian friends are becoming more like Christ? Because that's the vision. Kids, are your attitude and actions toward your parents helping them move toward holiness? Because that is the vision. Parents, are you loving and serving your kids in ways that give them opportunities to see the love of Christ in action and to learn to shine it for themselves? Because that is the vision. A radiant church. That's what God wants to build through our loving submission to one another. You see, every one of us has a part to play in growing a radiant church, every one of us. We are all called to disciple one another in reflecting the love and message of Jesus into the world. And it comes through this loving submission to one another. And like I said, when we saw Bob and Myrtle share their story, some relationships, they radiate the glory of Jesus. May it be so among us. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, speak to our hearts. Search us. Where do you want to work this morning? In our relationships. What do you want us to pay attention to, Holy Spirit? Jesus, as you point things out in our heart, we bring them to you. Because it's only in you that we find the self-giving love of God that restores us to be human in the way you intended. Speak to our hearts and lead us to join your work of love and service so that we might become your radiant church. Amen.